together? What parts do you and I each play in the body, that is, the many parts that make up the one? And we wanted to talk about how does that relate to our vision here at Gateway of living life together, learning to be like Christ, to love like Christ, which we kind of shorten by saying living, learning, and loving. And so last week, we spent some time looking at a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it gives us this picture of the human body and how there are many different parts of the body and they all have different functions, but how yet they work together for the health of the body. And we talked about a couple of different points. We talked about the necessity of diversity, that there have to be different parts in the body for the body to function with any sort of health, right? That there's got to be also unity of the parts. So the parts are working together and kind of belong to each other, right? We talked about the idea that if you whack your thumb, that, you know, your whole body feels it, right? You don't just go, oh, well, you know, bummer for you, thumb. You should get out of the way next time. But rather, the whole body kind of feels that pain. And then we also talked about the way in which then, what does that look like for us as a church? How does that fit with the living life together, right? Being in relationship with one another and with those around us. How do we live life together in a way where we can, and we talked about the difference between empathy and sympathy. How can we be in relationships with each other so that those relationships get to the point where we can feel the feelings of another, right? The difference between empathy and sympathy. Empathy is kind of the idea of in feeling, whereas sympathy is with feeling. And so we want to live life together in a way that we would be in relationships with one another where we feel the feelings of another. This morning we're going to look at, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. Or if you're taking notes, Romans chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. So if you want to spend time with that throughout the week, I would invite you, encourage you, maybe even challenge you to do that. You know, it's today the 15th day of January, so 15 days into a new year. It is not too late to say, I'm going to start reading Scripture in 2017. Now, you'll also hear me say that on December 31st of 2017, but it's not too late. So, and you're... A lot of times people go, I don't know where to start. I don't know what to read. Well, cool. Then read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8 this week, because that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So I'm going to pray. We'll jump in. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again that you are present with us. We pray that you would help us to continue to be present with you. And so help us to hear your voice this morning. And we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your voice, to the things that you would want to speak to us, to our hearts, to our lives. We pray that as we spend some time in your word, that it would be new and fresh to us this morning. And Lord, I pray that the words that I speak would certainly not be my own, but yours. Amen. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Oh, you can kind of see him on the background a little bit. Sorry about that. That's my bad. Kathy's trying to deal with that. So, sorry, Kathy. That's on me. Holy and pleasing God, this is your true and proper worship. Verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each one of you. Verse 4, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. Verse 8. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And so this morning I want to look at three different things. I want to talk about the necessity of transformation and renewal. Then we're going to talk about though there are many parts, there is one. And then lastly, I want to kind of tie this into what does this look like as we try to learn to be like Christ? Living, learning, loving here at Gateway, living life together, learning to be like Christ, to love like Christ. What does it look like to be the moving parts as we learn to be like Jesus? So I want to talk about the necessity of transformation and renewal. Now, I believe, and I think Paul would argue, and certainly Jesus would give us this model, that Christians are called to be different, that our lifestyles have to be different than what the world offers. Somehow, in some way, we must be seasoned differently. I mean, Jesus calls us salt, right? So I want to run with that image, if you can, for a second, or that idea of being seasoned somewhat differently than the world. Somehow, we've got to be different than the world around us. Now, I don't mean different to the point of being awkward or weird or obnoxious or annoying. That's not helpful, okay? I'm talking about this idea of being flavored in a way that's just a little bit different than perhaps the world might be flavored. Craft beer has become somewhat of a hobby for me. I would call it a hobby. Some people would just call me a snob, which is fine. And so I started brewing beer probably about 10 plus years ago, okay? And so as I've done that, just as a hobby, and it's been kind of a fun thing, that it kind of moved into this other way in which now even as I can taste and try different types of beer, you can begin to taste the different nuances of what some of you are big coffee drinkers, right? And you can walk into a coffee store or a coffee shop and you can be like, oh, this Ethiopian blend and this with this Sumatra, you know, whatever, right? I prefer Costa Rican, whatever, right? Okay, I'm that way as it comes to craft beer. And I can taste some of the little different nuances of what the different, how the different beers come to be. And I can, there are times when I can say, okay, that flavor was, there's too much of, you know, this and that, or this kind of that, or it leans a little bit more bitter, or whatever the case might be. That's the picture I want you to have when we talk about the necessity of transformation and renewal, that somehow as Christians, we've got to be seasoned differently than the world around us. There's got to be even if it's just a slight different flavor of our actions, reactions, and interactions. They've got to have a little bit of a different flavor to them. So that somehow in those actions, reactions, and interactions, when we walk away from those things and individuals go, something a little bit different about that interaction that I had with perhaps you, right? And it's, again, you weren't obnoxious, you weren't awkward, you weren't weird, but there was something about the way in which your relationship and your faith with God is transforming and renewing you that makes you different than the world around us. As Christians, the lifestyle we have has to be different than what the world offers. And so if we're seasoned, as Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. So if we're seasoned in a way that's just a little bit different than the world around us, they might notice those little nuances that are a little bit different of what it looks like when we're trying to be transformed and renewed by Christ. We've got to refuse to conform to the world's values, which means it's got to go deeper than just the level of our behaviors, right? When we say we're not going to conform any longer to the pattern of this world, it means not just our behaviors, but deeper into the way in which we think. Paul says, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, verse 2, so don't conform to the pattern, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's different. It's more than just behaving in a certain way. It's changing the way that we think. And that's the only way that we can really present ourselves as living sacrifices. The only way that we can truly be transformed is by the renewing of our mind, which is a continual, ongoing process, which reminds all of us, guess what? None of us have arrived. None of us in this moment, in this room, right now, none of us can say we've arrived. As it relates to our faith and our relationship with God, none of us can go, I've arrived, I'm good. And so transformation and renewal is an ongoing, lifelong journey and process. Transformation is also not only about each of us as individuals, but about the way in which our changed thinking makes unity possible. Last week, we spent some time talking about the necessity of diversity and also the importance of unity among the parts. And so the way in which we think as it gets transformed and renewed, that's what makes unity possible. Because now we're able to look at each other and others in a way that's different than what we would maybe otherwise think. As our minds are transformed and renewed, and the way which we can then offer ourselves as living sacrifices, that's what makes unity possible. It's not so much only about us, but also for those around us. That transformation and renewal is a thing that's not just individualistic, but also for the common good. It's not so much that the act of thinking that gets changed, but the direction of our thinking. Here's an example of what that might look like. When we're able to detest an evil act and yet love the one who committed the act. I don't know about you, but for me, there is no way that I can humanly do that on my own unless my thinking is transformed and renewed by Christ. That we can detest and hate the sin and yet show love for the one who commits the act. Now this is, let me say this. This is, I believe, deeper than saying something like, hate the sin, love the sinner. I think the idea of being transformed in our thinking is deeper than that. I think that's too easy. I think it should be rather, love the sinner because I'm a sinner too. And now, of course, we must hate and detest sin. But I would suggest that hatred must begin first in my own life. That the hatred of the sin, that of my hatred and detest of evil and sin starts in my own life with my own sins. And so it is love the sinner because I am also a sinner. Jesus says it this way in Matthew chapter 7, if you're taking notes. He says, why do you try to clean out the sawdust in your brother or sister's eye when you've got a log in your own? And so when my mind is transformed and renewed, that now I'm not just, again, it's deeper than the really easy, it's a catchy, easy kind of cliche thing for us to say as Christians, right? Hate the sin, love the sinner. But if you think through that, it creates a whole another dynamic to it that I don't think is worth our time or our energy. I don't have time to hate another person's sin because I need to take the time to hate my own sins. And so as I focus first on hating my own sins in my life and working to get rid of those things, that then I can say love the sinner because I'm a sinner too. And I don't have time to hate your sin because I got a whole bunch of my own sins I got to hate. That's where transformation and renewal of the way in which we think, the direction of our thinking, start to show up. Second point, though many, there are one. There are many parts, and there is one body. Neither an inflated ego nor a deflated person is free to obey God or serve others. Inflated ego or deflated person are not free to obey God or to serve others. If we are proud, we cannot exercise our faith and the gifts for the common good. If we consider ourselves worthless, then we withhold that which God intends to do in us, through us, and with us. And so inflated egos and deflated persons cannot be helpful to the body. Though there are many, there is one body. Now, what helps to control this struggle or help us to find some balance in that is genuine service. Genuine service helps to control our egos, because genuine service would challenge us to be willing to serve in whatever way at whatever time. Wait, so you're going to say that maybe I need to clean the toilets? Yep. Genuine service would say, I'm willing to serve in whatever ways I got to serve. Wait, you mean that might suggest that I need to go and help volunteer in Sunday school? Can I clean toilets? Is that still a possibility? Some of you might say, yeah, maybe. Right? Genuine service helps to sort of control our egos while at the same time helping us be aware of our worth. Right? Because when you're genuinely serving, what you're doing is you're serving a need. And that inherently will help you see that you have worth, that the gifts that God has given you is to be used for the common good. And so genuine service is kind of that it's the level playing field, right? So however great you think you are, when you roll in to do some genuine service, you're going to be reminded you're not that great. You're not greater than doing this service or that service. Or when you go, you know, I'm not good at anything. I don't really have a whole lot of self-worth. Genuine service is that thing that levels that playing field and helps you see that you, in fact, do have value and have worth and contribute to the common good. Though there are many parts, there's one body. And so inflated egos and deflated persons cannot be helpful to the whole body. Genuine service helps us with that. And just as our bodies cannot be taken apart, so we belong to each other. And though the parts are many, there is one body. And so it becomes quite evident, I would say, it becomes clear the need for humility. Paul says it, and when he talks about it, he says sober judgment. Verse 3, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, which is another reminder, I think Paul's way of saying, guess what? None of us have arrived. You think you've arrived, then you need to genuinely serve, and you'll pretty quickly see that you haven't. You think you're not even close, you need to genuinely serve and see that you have worth and value to the whole. And so as our bodies cannot be taken apart, so too we belong together, and we have been given one common grace, and we share it with each other. Now, Paul's making the assumption, as we talked about last week, that there is unity of the body within the diversity. And that diversity is required for health. And so Paul goes on to describe the ways in which God in his grace has distributed different gifts, though there are many parts, and the parts have different roles that they play, there is one body. And the parts belong to each other. And the only way that we can do that, I would suggest, is that when we have our minds transformed and renewed so that we can then have a sense of sober judgment of who we are, that allows us to be in unity together. And so he's not just listing these gifts as in this passage, at the end of this passage when he says, so if you've got the gift of, you know, serving, then serve, teach, encouragement, give encouragement, generosity. He's not just listing some gifts like, oh, hey, maybe some of you are these things. He's actually pushing us to use them. Pushing you and me to use our gifts. Though there are many, there is one. Your gift is needed for the one, for the common good. And so Paul is urging us, is pushing us to use your gifts. And so then what does that look like as we learn to be like Christ here at Gateway? I would say that Christian doctrine, that does not translate into action is not actually Christian. Christianity without any sort of action to it is really just a philosophy. Christian doctrine has to translate into action. And so again, we're reminded, since none of us have arrived, and Paul says at the beginning, goes back to verse 1 of this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer what? We can be interactive. Do you remember what he says? To offer yourselves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice. The only thing that we have to offer is us. And since none of us have arrived, we begin to think about, well, what does it mean to offer ourselves? How do we learn to be like Jesus? And what does that look like for us here at Gateway? When Paul talks about offering our bodies, he's talking about the whole shebang. I mean, he's talking about our emotions, our mind, our thoughts, our desires, our plans, our hopes, our dreams, the whole thing, the whole package, the whole self. And so learning to be like Christ, if we're going to offer ourselves to God, then we've got to be thinking about, okay, what does that look like for me? Being reminded that not everyone has the same gift or gifts, and no one has all the gifts, because none of us have arrived. So your gifts are vital to the health of the whole. Though many, there is one. And so you need to know who you are and know what you do best. And be reminded that as we learn to be like Christ and as we live life together, that your gifts are not for you. They're not just for having. Right? If you're sitting here this morning going, man, I am really good at A, B, and C. And you're just sitting here going, I'm really good at A, B, and C. And not using those gifts for the common good, then those gifts, in fact, have no value. These gifts are not for you to just have, but to use. And the gifts that God has given you, they find and fulfill their value when you put them to use. And especially when you put them to use for the common good. Though there are many parts, there is one body, and when you use your gifts for the body, there your gifts find value and meaning and worth. And so, as we practice learning here at Gateway, in which ways, the question I leave you with is, in which ways are you going to learn to be like Jesus? We've got life groups that are coming up. We've got studies that are happening. We've got a Sunday morning study that happens right now. We've got a women's study that meets Monday mornings. We've got a new men's study that's getting ready to roll out. We're looking to find ways, to create ways for us to come together to learn to be like Jesus. Because if we're going to have our minds transformed and renewed, then we should probably have it be done by the one who is the maker of our minds. It should probably be as we learn about the one who has the ability to change us and transform us. I mean, if we're going to be truly transformed and continually be renewed, then we've got to take time to learn about the one who is able, the one who is capable to make us new and transform us. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks that you have made each of us unique, with different gifts and abilities. And we confess to you that there have been plenty of times when we have not used the gifts that you have given us for the common good. Lord, we confess that there's even been times when we have simply just sat on our gifts, haven't used them at all. And so we give you thanks for your mercy as you forgive us of the ways in which we have not used or misused our gifts. And we pray that you would help us to find ways to use them for the body. Lord, help us to be intentional about learning not just about who we are and what gifts that you've given us, but what part we play in the whole. There are a lot of moving parts. Lord, help us to see and to know, discern, and learn which part and parts we are. We give you thanks for the diversity of your body that is the church. We pray that you would help us to celebrate that. We pray that you would remind us, that we would be reminded, that none of us have arrived, that none of us have all the gifts, but that you have given us a common grace that we share. And so help us to live into and share that grace as we belong to each other. That we would continue to learn what it means to follow you, to be like you. And that it would not be just some exercise of intellectualism or philosophy, but rather that it would connect with our hearts and our actions. That it would flavor our interactions with others, somehow making us different than the world around us. Lord, help us to be a group of people who desire to learn more about you and what it means to follow you.